As I pray, let's pray. Father, this morning we thank and praise you that you are a gift-giving God. A God who loves to give good gifts to your people, not just materially, but spiritually, so that we would become spiritually gifted. So, Lord, as we hear from your word this morning, please help us to feel your spirit at work within each of us, working within to help each of us become more like Jesus through loving and serving you and one another. Lord, this is our prayer this morning as his body, your people, gifted to bring glory to you and to bless and benefit each other. Amen. Well, today we come to the topic of spiritual gifts, a topic that will consume the next three chapters of Paul's letter. And it's a topic that has received incredible interest in recent times. For more titles have been written on spiritual gifts in the last century than the 19 centuries before it combined. And it's fair to say that spiritual gifts have also received a lot of bad press. And because of all of the curiosity and controversy, there's two things I feel need to be said before we get into today's text. And the first thing is this. Whenever something receives bad press, there is a danger that we will throw out the baby with the bathwater. When we see the world laughing at us because a few bad eggs have been caught out doing fake healings and false prophecies, there's a danger that we will just throw out anything that has to do with spiritual gifts. But if that's the approach we take, if we throw out anything on the basis of it having been abused, then the question that remains is, what will we be left with? Friends, Paul encourages the church to eagerly desire the greater gifts in verse 31. And so spiritual gifts are not the problem. The problem is their abuse. And that's an important distinction to make, regardless of whether you think some or all of the gifts are still in play or not. And so that is the first thing that I wanted to say before we get into today's text. And the second thing is this. When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we come to one of the Bible's big four lists of spiritual gifts. In verses 8 through 10, and then later in verses 28 through 30, Paul gives us a long list of gifts, which the New Testament does in three other places, being Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. And when some people come to these lists, like the one that we come to today, which is in fact the longest, they often treat them like a complete catalogue or A to Z. They treat them like a comprehensive encyclopedia on spiritual gifts that tell us everything we need to build complex, highly detailed theologies on them. But to that, I caution this. Firstly, none of the four lists are all the same. Secondly, some gifts are not even mentioned in any of these lists, like celibacy. Thirdly, for many of the gifts in these lists, we're not even given anything more than a name. We're not given no more than one word, and all of the above is why I don't think today's passage gives us grounds to do more than that. I don't think Paul wrote it to give us this whole systematic theology on spiritual gifts, which is why my message is not going to sound like one either. For if it did, not only would it misrepresent the text, it would be speculation at best or heresy at worst. Now, in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at tongues and prophecy in depth, because in chapter 14, Paul will go on to write about both gifts at length, but that is not his issue this morning. Friends, the issue this morning is that you cannot have a worldly approach to the things that are not of this world. Because the Corinthians made the mistake of seeing their spiritual gifts as grounds to say that they are something rather than they are part of something. And that something that their gifts should have shown that they were part of is God's church. And so my hope in us looking at this part of God's word this morning is that it'll not only help us to recognize how he has spiritually gifted each one of us, but why? Being part of God's church today. Well, when the Corinthians came to faith in Jesus, it excited them for all kinds of reasons. And one of the reasons it was exciting is because that they were now in a relationship with a God who actually speaks. A God who not only speaks to them through biblical letters like this one, but spoke to them directly through their spiritual gifts. Revelatory gifts like tongues and teaching and prophecy and wisdom and so on. And meeting a God who actually speaks was so exciting that it led to all kinds of hysteria, so much so that some of them were getting confused and a little too carried away, saying all kinds of things. Which is why Paul starts out by giving them a simple test so that they would know which gifts and revelations were in fact God-given. Paul says, I know this is all new, which is why I don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed in verse 1. I know you were pagans, influenced and led astray by false gods that didn't speak, idols that were mute in verse 2, which is why I am giving you this test in verse 3 so that you will know when the speaking God does speak through spiritual gifts. If anyone says Jesus is cursed, well, it's a safe bet that did not come from God. But if anyone says Jesus is Lord, it's a safe bet that did. And I know it sounds a little obvious, perhaps even ridiculous, right? For if I were to get up here this morning and say that Jesus is cursed, I doubt you'd be thinking, you know, God's really speaking to me through Dave this morning, like, man, he's really gifted. I know it sounds obvious to us, but Corinth was a crazy city with all kinds of crazy people who would say all kinds of crazy things. And sitting in a house church was no guarantee that all kinds of crazy wouldn't come in. And so Paul gives an idiot-proof test, a way of testing a spiritual gift's authenticity before he is willing to speak about their diversity, which he does in verse 4. And there he says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God. Different gifts, service and workings, same Spirit, Lord and God. So different in diversity, yet same in spiritual source, all for the common cause. Verse 7 makes it clear that spiritual gifts are given for the common good, for the benefit of others. Well, today is obviously Mother's Day, and so I hope you've all said hi to your mums. And just this week, I read an article that was written by a mum, in fact, who points it out just how bad we all are at choosing Mother's Day gifts. And the reason why the article said that we're so bad at it is because we tend to give our mums gifts that benefit everyone except them. And I can see some nodding heads, so we're in a safe place. No shame. And I felt terrible myself when I read that because I've been so guilty of this. You know, we give our mums gifts like blenders and vacuum cleaners and irons, you know, everything to celebrate their domesticity. It's like, here you go, mum, what you've always wanted, a toaster. What a gift. And look, you know, this one even has four holes for the bread, so it's like two gifts in one. And so now you'll be able to serve the rest of us even faster. And I know, it's terrible, right? But the article went on to say that even though it is hard to smile in front of your family when you unwrap a steam mop, there is a sense in which you can take it as the highest compliment. Because the gift highlights what motherhood is about. It is about loving and serving others. Because those of you who are already mums, experience has already shown you that the moment you became one was the moment your life was no longer about you. It was about loving and serving others. And the gifts that you are given on this day so often remind you of that. Friends, here Paul is saying that spiritual gifts are much the same as gifts given on Mother's Day. Regardless of what spiritual gift you may have been given from verses 8 through 10, whether it is the gift of wisdom or knowledge or faith or healing or miracles or prophecy or discernment or tongues or interpretation, whatever it is, even though God gave it to you, he gave it for the common good. He gave it so that you'll use it to love and serve the people who are sitting around you this morning. Which means even though it was given to you, it wasn't given to you for you. And you can take that as the highest compliment. Some of you may be sitting here this morning thinking that I don't have a gift or I'm just not very gifted. But Paul says different. Because in verses 7 and 11, he doesn't say gifts are given to some. He says that gifts are given to each one. The Greek word that he uses in both verses was a word used to say each and every person. And so if it's a case of not being sure what your gift or gifts are, then please come and speak with either me or one of the other leaders. Or if it's a case of you having a gift but not having the opportunity to serve, for that I sincerely apologize, please come and see us as well. For we would love everyone here to ask themselves, what gift or gifts have I been given and how can I use them to love and serve others? And it's not about me laying on guilt or me passing the buck or me trying to plug holes. It is about the reality that this church has been spiritually gifted. It is about the reality that we have been given a diversity of gifts that share a commonality of source, empowerment, and purpose. Gifts have been distributed to each one of you by the same Spirit, God and Lord, for the common good, for the benefit and the blessing of his people, just as he, not me, determines. Well, when Paul gets to verse 12, he makes it clear that diversity in spiritual gifts doesn't give grounds for disunity or disconnection in churches. That even though we don't all have the same gift, and therefore we don't all do the same thing. We are still working together for the same purpose. And what better illustration for diversity in unity could there be than that of the human body? In verse 12, Paul says, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ." In verse 13, "We're all baptized by the one Spirit to form one body, so whether they're a Jew or Gentile or slave or free is irrelevant. No ethnicity or history or work industry has got nothing to do with it. If you all love Jesus, then you've all been baptized by the one Spirit, which means it is simply a case of many for the one and one for the many." In verse 15, Paul personifies parts of the body to press the point even further. He says the foot doesn't get to disassociate or detach itself from the hand. Even if the foot became delusional and thought it could, it'd still be part of the body. And the same goes for the ear in verse 16. "And even if a body part could actually do that, you know, even if an appendage or an organ could somehow try and just exist on its own, the only thing that would achieve in verse 17 is diminished function overall. And if that is all going it alone will achieve, then doing that just makes no sense at all." In verses 18 and 19, God designed his church the same way he designed the human body. Many for the one and one for the many. He designed the church so that it would need diversity in unity. Well, in the movie Jerry Maguire, starring Tom Cruise and Renee Zellweger, a movie which sadly has some scenes that don't honour God, but one scene that is worthy of mention. And so picture this. There's Tom Cruise and Renee Zellweger, and they're standing in an elevator, and he's just been fired, and she's just walked out on the company that they both work for, and so it's a pretty stressful scene. And as they're standing there in the elevator, you know, just trying to come to terms with what happened, the doors open, and a young, hearing-impaired couple who are clearly in love walk in. And the young man, he uses sign language to say something to the young woman, after which they warmly embrace, the doors open, and they walk out. And as the doors close again, there's Cruise and Zellweger, and they're left standing there in the elevator, and he asks, you know, "Well, I wonder what he just said." To which Zellweger, who knew sign language, answers, "He said to her, 'You complete me.'" Anyone who's seen it would know it is a very beautiful scene, and so is the one that Paul is painting here of the church. For he is using the metaphor of the body to say the same thing between each of us here. And so that we would be able to look at each other and not even need words to say spiritually that you complete me. And I know that sounds a little cheesy, right? You know, maybe even a little bit creepy. But that's because we hear it through our highly individualistic ears of our culture. You know, and perhaps Canberra is the most individualistic society or city that I have seen. Now, if you can sit in a bus full of people in this city and yet no one even says a word, no one looks up from their screen. Now, when people walk toward each other in the street, they avoid making eye contact because that might actually lead to a conversation. And why would we risk doing that? You know, and the danger with living in a culture and a city like this is that we can bring that ships passing through the night, island unto ourselves mentality into this church. But if that's what we do, then Paul says that when God looks at us, what he sees won't look anything like verses 18 through 20. We won't look anything like what he wants us to be. So friends, how many of you find life difficult and isolating? How many of you feel like that you just don't have it all together? Or how many of you have tried to go it alone and to be strong only to realize you can't do it and that you really need help? Friends, if you mentally raise your hand to at least one of those questions or all of the above, like me, then have you ever stopped to consider it's not because of a failure or weakness or something to be ashamed of on your part, but because God only gave you some of what you need so that without the help of those around you, you would always feel incomplete. Friends, I say this with the greatest affection. None of you are the complete package. Because God didn't make the whole body to be an eye or an ear. So if you ignore that and try to go it alone like your culture and your city tells you to, then the only thing you will achieve is diminished function. And if that is all it is going to achieve, then doing that would make no sense at all. So just as verse 31 commands, which gifts do you eagerly desire to serve others? And which gifts don't you have and therefore need to be served by? Because Paul makes it clear in verses 27 through 30 that none of us has been given every gift. None of us is a complete package. Because we are many parts who together form one body, just as God wants us to be. Well, having spoken on the independence, interdependence and giftedness of every member of the church, in verse 22, Paul moves on to say, everyone has worth. And the idea of everyone having worth within the church, it might sound like a no-brainer to us, but it didn't to them, and here's why. You may recall last week that Corinth was a city, a society segregated into the haves and the have-nots, into the high flyers and the rank and filers, and they even had official terms for it. If you lived within the Roman Empire, which first century Corinth did, you were either what they called a honestior or a humilior. You were either privileged and gifted and therefore worthy of honour, or you were unprivileged and not gifted and therefore worthy of no honour. So you were either a winner or a loser. And so the danger for the church was that they would start applying that social segregation, that shameless scale of honour to how the Holy Spirit had distributed their gifts. And when Paul gets to verse 28, he points out that they haven't all been given the same gift and therefore don't all have the same job within the church, which is why he's careful to say that they all have worth here first. And he says that here in verse 21 through revisiting the metaphor of the body. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. So those gifted within the church, they don't get to say sayonara to those who aren't. On the contrary, verse 22. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it. And if you can read Greek, you may be blushing at this point, because the word that Paul uses to say unpresentable parts in verse 23 was the word that they would use to say genitals. And while it's wonderful to be loved by Jesus, let's be honest, no one wants to be known as that part of the body. No one wants to be referred to as the genitals of the church. And so why on earth would Paul use language like that to make his point? Well, here is what I think Paul's saying. The parts of the human body known for strength, like the arms and the legs, they are the socially acceptable parts that you see, so they don't need special treatment in that they don't need to be covered up. You know, if the sun's out, guns out, that kind of thing. But the body parts not known for strength, the parts you don't see, like your internal organs, or as we just heard, even the parts for reproduction, they do need to be treated with special modesty. They do need to be covered up. And yet, even though they do, that doesn't mean that they are worthy of less honour. In fact, in verses 23 and 24, Paul says they are the parts treated with special and greater honour. Because you might lose an arm or a leg and life will hopefully still be able to go on. But if you lose a body part that you don't see, like a major internal organ, then it's probably not going to go so well. Paul is saying, do you see how God has made the human body? Well, heads up, Corinth, because that's also how God made you, the church body. Friends, do you see what Paul is doing? He is applying their society's scale of honour to the way that gifts have been distributed, but with one key difference. He's applying it upside down. He is inverting it. Because when it comes to the church, he is giving more honour to the less gifted and the parts that you don't see. And it reminds me of when I was trying to encourage a guy to attend one of our growth groups. And he said, "Why are you hassling me?" To which I said, "It's kind of my job. My job is to keep annoying you until it becomes less annoying for you to actually attend one." But he still wouldn't go. And so I asked him why. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "It's because I'm not smart enough." He said, "You know, I just don't know all the things that they know, and so I'll only embarrass myself, which is why I don't go." Friends, do you hear what he said? Embarrassment is the language of honour. It is the concern of honour. And so I said to him, "But this is what it means to be part of a church, because their gift of knowledge wasn't gifted to them for them. It was gifted to you, or it was gifted to them for you, for the common good. You know, why do you think I go? I go to learn stuff so I've got something to preach on." Friends, when we give greater honour to those who are less gifted, or those who prefer not to be seen, not only does it ensure everyone has worth, it just levels out the the playing field. And it helps us to identify with one another as members of the same body, which is why Paul says in verses 25 and 26, so that there will be no division in the body, and that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part's honoured, every part rejoices with it. If someone here is concerned about their own health, we share your concern too. If someone here loses a member of their family, whether that loss happens to be here in Canberra or in Africa, it makes no difference. The rest of us grieve with you. If some of you fear a child or loved one is walking away, we hold that fear too. That's why we pray. If some of you have struggled to come here because Mother's Day reminds you of infertility or singleness and its pain, the rest of us are really glad that you still came. In the church, there should be no such thing as suffering alone. For if one suffers, all suffer. Amen? And if someone here gets a raise, then the rest of us rejoice and praise, because the next time we're out, it's your shout. Just kidding, but not really. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices. Now, friends, there's really only one honestior in this whole story. There is only one hero worthy of honour, and it's not me, it's not you. It's Jesus. Every one of us is humiliors. You know, the rest of us are unworthy of honor in this story because the rest of us are all villains. And yet Jesus came to earth to identify with us in our humanity, our temptation and suffering. And then he died for our sin to pay its penalty therein and ascend to the side of his Father. He did that so that he could send his Spirit, who would live inside and manifest gifts through each of us, so that we would be able to bless, serve, and need each other through diversity in unity rather than disassociate, detach, or destroy one another. Because even though his life for ours was the most generous gift that anyone has ever given, apparently, God still wasn't finished. He still wasn't finished giving, because apparently he still wanted to give us spiritual gifts so that we would show our love for him and for the world through blessing the common good, just as he gave his life to show his love for all of us. Friends, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a generous God who loves to give good gifts to your people in abundance. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would show us as a body of your people the gifts that each one of us has been given. Father, we pray that you would help guard us against the culture and the city in which we live, in that we would not treat each other as ships passing in the night, but to love and serve each other. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that we have to partake in your mission, that you both gift and equip us, Lord, to be able to take your message forward, not just to each other, but to everyone outside these four walls. And so, Lord, please keep doing that. Please keep using us. Please keep showing to us how we can make this church better for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.